you go.
Okay. So this is lesson three. It's our fourth meeting, but it's the third lesson in our book, The Mighty Hand of God, the Sovereign Lord of Creation. And I'm just going to preface this evening, this study, by saying that as a biologist, like creation, clouds, storms, lightning, mountains, cells, human body, all that stuff is like of incredible interest to me. So I really enjoyed this lesson, and I will probably go out on rabbit trails as we go, because I just find it so interesting and so drawing me back, thankfully, not just the appreciation of creation and all that, but the Creator. So I'm going to read what our author says. When bad things happen, some people struggle with the thought that God is in control of his creation. Very frankly, this truth comforts me, and I wholeheartedly agree with her. The goodness and love of my Heavenly Father, she says, I know the goodness and love of my Heavenly Father, and I trust him. It is such a blessed privilege to know and to be known by the one who controls the tempests on both sea and land, as well as the life and death of every living being. Indeed, I wouldn't want anyone or anything else to determine these. And I can't agree with her more. Kind of like it says there, you know, we don't have a universe, we have no control, and if we did, we'd all be in trouble. Since we talked last week about, I wanted to bring this map back up. Diana had asked the question about the relation of where Jonah started out and where he intended to go and where he was supposed to go. So just a little bit of a review from the very first week. And he was somewhere in here, and then he went down to Joppa. He tried to go over to Tarshish. Who knows where he got, I don't know how far away he was from the big fish when the fish ejected him back to land. We don't know that, we're not given that. But then he had to make his way up to Nineveh, which is where the Lord wanted him to go and preach. So in our first day one and day two of our lesson, Jonah 1:9. I didn't give out any reading this week because some of the reading was very long, and I know you did it in your homework, so when there's just short verses, I'm going to read them, so you all are off the hook for reading this week. Jonah 1:9, our author in the book says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. My version says, I fear the Lord, and I mean, truthfully, if you fear him, you're going to worship him. And the fear is a fear of awe. So the book of Jonah provides one of Scripture's most memorable descriptions of God's sovereign control over nature. Truths abound in this lesson, and we are to ask the Lord for life-changing insights as we read the Scriptures. Psalm 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And then before reading, we're praying, we were to read and meditate before doing question number two. And Psalm 119:73, your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And it's funny, I was going through Psalm 119 this past week, and it's so convicting. It's so good because it draws us back to, give me understanding, help me learn your statutes, help me do your statutes. And it's over and over and over again impressing that on us. But it's really convicting because the psalmist, that's his main desire. And I'm like, I have to pray that that's my main desire because it's not always first and foremost. But these, that's why we do these studies. It helps us focus back on where we should be. So in question number two, using at least two different translations, search the book of Jonah for evidences of God's control over the creatures and forces of nature. And she said, within limits, you may expound on some answers. And she gave us the first one, which is verse 1:4 in Jonah. Let me get there just to refresh us. And in 1:4 it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So for wind, what God sovereignly controls, it's the wind, how he controls it. And the New King James sent out, the ESV and the New American Standard hurled, and the NIV sent, all pretty much meaning the same. And then we have 1:17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So how did God control a great fish? What did your versions of scripture say for that one?
Appointed in the NAS.
Okay.
And prepared in the KJV.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then provided in the NIV.
Yep. And then for 2:6c, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So what does God sovereignly control there but Jonah's life? And how did he control it? Anybody?
Descended roots.
I'm sorry?
Descended roots. I don't know. NGESV, if I did that.
You're looking at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6, the end of it. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God.
King James says, brought up from corruption, snatched from the jaws of death is NLT, and pulled me up from the grave alive was the message.
Okay. Thank you, Tammy. And then 2:10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So, how did the Lord control the fish?
Vomited.
Hmm?
Made him vomit.
He commanded. Yes, he commanded.
That's fine.
Fish vomited.
Right.
Yeah.
He commanded it, right?
He did.
Any other versions?
Spoke. EFB.
What was it?
EFB.
What did it spoke? Okay. Yeah, the Legacy Standard said spoke to. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant. So how did the Lord control the plant?
Prepared.
Sorry?
Prepared.
Mm-hmm. New King James, Kathy?
Yes.
Yep.
Appointed, EFP.
Yep.
Provided, NIV.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then we have the worm in 7. God appointed a worm. So we know what the NASB says, because I'm reading out of it, it's appointed. What else do we have?
It's the same as the plan, prepared NKJV and provided NIV.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And in 8, verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind. And what else do we have? Anybody?
Same as the other, prepared, appointed, provided.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, a lot of the language is the same. We have appointed, provided, prepared. What do we think all of those have in common? Any ideas? This is just a thought question for you.
I like the language appointed specifically, and they all kind of lend themselves to that idea because it reinforces this wasn't like an accident. Like, oh, the fish just came along and happened to swallow Jonah. Like, it was like God's very intentionally appointed the mm-hmm. fish, and that's what he does in our lives too.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's good.
There is also the possibility of translating that word ordained, which is to appoint with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we see the Lord doing here. It's an appointment, but with a purpose.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
It's an order that has a purpose.
Yeah, that's very good. He'll say thank you. Anybody else thoughts on that? I happen to write, it's control with care. The Lord's controlling, but it's because he cares. So that was just my thought on that. Those are a lot of good, really good thoughts. I like the two examples that you both brought up. All right. We have...
I'm going to go to... These are listed in the MacArthur Study Bible. And I don't remember if I did this on the first lesson when we did the overview, but he lists the 10 miracles in Jonah. And we talk about the wind. We talked about how the Lord controlled the lot, that it fell to Jonah, that the sea ceased from its raging. The Lord prepared the fish to swallow Jonah alive. The Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah, as you guys mentioned. God saw their works, meaning the city of Nineveh, and they turned from their evil ways, which was a miracle in itself, a wholesale repentance of a whole city. The Lord prepared or appointed the plant, the worm, and then the wind. And so in question 3, we see that God alone is the creator and controller of the universe. From the beginning, God has called and caused man to take notice of him as such. And then according to the following passages, what is God declaring through creation? And we have Psalm 19, 1 through 4, and Romans 1, 19 through 20. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then in Romans, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So in these two sections of scripture, what does God declare and reveal through his creation? What did we have? Ilse?
He's telling, showing, and revealing that he exists.
That he exists.
Is, that he is.
Yeah.
And we are seeing, understanding, and knowing, so we're without excuse.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else? Does anyone else? Oh, go ahead, Tammy.
Oh, I just put he's revealing his glory, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. Through creation, he's speaking without words so that we can see and understand him.
Mm-hmm.
And his creativity.
His creativity. I like that. It's interesting because in the first lesson I had talked about this one commentator who had said that he felt Jonah was not historical because the things that occur are extremely improbable. And it's kind of like, did you only look at the book of Jonah that way? What about all the miracles through the rest of scripture? You know, like he's saying, animals fasting, the miraculous fish, the miraculous tree, and that that's not history, you know. And then when we look at like this and we look at other areas, again, we have Psalm 19 and Romans where it's telling us that creation is declaring, again, the greatness and that the Lord exists, that he is. Does anyone else, at least I did, and I had to look up some commentaries on this, Psalm 19, 1 through 4, where it says, day utters speech and night reveals knowledge, and then there is no speech. So it's like there's speech, but then there's not speech. And so I looked up, and I'll just share with you a couple commentaries on that that I thought were particularly interesting. This one commentator says that night and day are transmitting in succession to each other, like two parts of a choir, chanting forth alternately the praises of God. And the instruction becomes perpetual. Every day and every night renews or repeats so that he who has neglected them yesterday has an opportunity again today. And how does inanimate nature reproach us with our indolence, inattention, and lack of devotion? Where nature is crying out and declaring, and yet it's almost like we're not listening or paying attention. another commentator, the nonverbal communication of God's creation declare God's glory without using human language. The universal nature of God's revelation is accessible to all people, regardless of their spoken language, without a sound to be heard. God's creation communicates through the mere existence and order. And we're going to talk about that later, like design and order and those kind of things. God's communication is not limited to human methods and can be perceived through the beauty and complexity of the world he has made. So that, I like going to commentaries because a lot of times it helps clarify what you may not see. To me, like the Romans is more straightforward than the Psalm, but at the same time, the commentaries help clear it up. Anybody else? Julie, you look like you were going to say something.
Oh, that's all right.
Okay.
I agree with you. I love commentaries. That really helps.
Yeah. Anybody? Any else? Anything else? Any things that you saw that God declares and reveals in those two sections of Scripture? Okay. So we will go on. We talk about God's purpose in his creation. And Elsa, you gave, he tells us it, that he is. And our author had these things to say, that we see his greatness, we recognize him as creator. We are, creation declares his glory, reveals his glory through his works, and declares some of his attributes. So what, in question four, what responses should man have to the declarations and revelations of creation? And we could use the passages in Psalm, Isaiah, to provide some thoughts or some answers to ways my thoughts and life should change in response to creation's declarations and revelations of God. So what did we have for that? Anybody? Kathy?
The first thing that comes to mind is a little bit obvious, just that we need to be humble. And just bow down before God. But when you kind of put that into your practical terms, I think that we often just take for granted our own ability to have knowledge. And like, if you even look at people arguing over scientific discoveries and things like that, like we just even know just a fraction of what is even going on in our universe or in our bodies or anywhere. And I mean, it's amazing that I think that even doctors can like do heart surgery or whatever, because there's so little that they fully understand about the mechanisms of all why the human body does all the things it does. And so obviously humility is what I take from it, but I think we need to not just take for granted how little we know, and we need to be constantly humble and just no one can even understand this, let alone imitate it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was literally doing this study, sitting out back and like thinking like, no human being could even create a planet, okay, of any kind, or a moon, or anything, or, you know, or an ocean. Yet we just elevate ourselves so high.
Yeah.
You know?
Keeping us humble is not a bad thing.
Yeah.
At all. Who else has thoughts on what responses we should have? Oh, sec.
Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, because you know, we know that he created all things for his own glory, so all things are for him, but we're part of that, and we get to be blessed by that creation as well. We're part of it, and we also enjoy it.
Yeah.
So Thanksgiving.
Very good. Diana, did you have?
Yeah, I was thinking there should be fear. Just to see his power and to see him as a creator, then there would be the fear of terror and dread. Whoa, you know, well, can't do anything against this person. And then awe and wonder, the other definition of fear also.
Yeah.
And there should be both.
Yeah, agreed. Kathy?
But to bow before Creator God in praise and adoration.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For sure. Anybody else? Diane.
I was the hope.
Because
knowing someone or something, according to religion, is a charge that gives you hope. It's not all meaningless. It's not all out of control.
Yeah.
So we know someone who's in control.
Very good. Angela, were you raising your hand? Okay. Let's see. So, in addition to praise, I'm on question five here. To praise, rejoicing, looking at the heavens, hope, and all the other things in your list above, certainly prayer should be one of our responses as we meditate on the glories of God. And this is some of the responses that, and you all had a lot of these. Wait on him, trust him, fear, worship. I like walk in the light of who he is. And again, consider and meditate. And the author did not include prayer and praise, so I added those to our list. Let's see. What else we got here? So now we're on day three. You want me to leave that up for a little bit, or are you guys good?
Just a little bit longer.
Okay. And if you have anything else, like, to add to it, just go ahead and popcorn it out. All right. So day three, it is important to note that God uses all aspects of creation to declare his glory and to teach mankind. In addition to potentially destructive forces such as storms, he also uses nature's order, complexity, diversity, provision, beauty, and indeed its very existence. And each of these have a tremendous impact on our life and faith. So as you contemplate each of the following aspects of creation, ask God to move your heart to greater awe, fear, trust, and worship. So for A, Psalm 68, the ways that creation reveals God's power. Record at least three insights. So what did we have for that? 1A.
She caused us to praise him.
Mm-hmm.
That he gives power and strength to his people.
Mm-hmm.
As he rides in the heavens, and he is from the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
So he has a mighty voice that speaks things into existence.
Hmm?
He has a mighty voice that speaks things into existence.
Yes. By the word of his power, right? Mm-hmm. Colleen?
I put... his strength is in the skies, and then I was just thinking through like lightning and thunder and wind and rain and hail and snow and planets and galaxies and stars and all that. I'm not exactly sure if that's what he's saying, but it just made me think, made my mind go there.
Mm-hmm.
Just like how like no one has figured out like even like the furthest places, and no one can like control fully the weather. Like, you know, no one's been able to pay off like things on my wedding day, not have rain. Like, it's like, can't, you know, do that. So, but that's him.
Yep. Anyone else? Okay, so verses 1 through 9 of Psalm 104. Which description of God most impresses your heart? Ilse?
The wisdom of God in creation. And I mean, there is no God like our God.
Mm.
Because his wisdom is incomparable. Yeah. It's never ending. It has no beginning, no end. Like everything about it.
Yeah.
It's just so. Sometimes my head aches just thinking about it.
Trying to wrap your mind around it. Yeah. I agree.
That's when I stop.
Yeah.
That's when I stop and I just pray and I praise the Lord. Because I know my brain doesn't have the ability to go that far.
Right. So. Anybody else? Jill?
I love clothes. So I love his clothes. His splendor and majesty and light is a garment that stretch out to the heaven like a tent. His garment is covered deep with water and mountains. I thought that was so cool.
Yeah. It's another one of those, what do they call it, anthropomorphism, yes. Where we're attributing. Yeah. But that's very good. Yeah. I don't really pick up on that. That's funny. I love the insights that you all have. Let's see. How about verses 10 through 30, the diversity of God's creation and the provision for such diversity? What verses summed up this section? Kathy?
24, O Lord, how manifold thy works, and wisdom you have made them all. And the earth is full of your possessions.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I said 27.
Ah.
These all look to you to give them food and to see.
Regarding provisions, yes. Mm-hmm. For sure. Anybody else? Okay. And then in verses 31 through 34, which sentiment expresses the desire of your heart or the desire you would like your heart to have?
I picked verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.
Amen. Definitely would like that to be the desire of our hearts for sure. And then we were to read Psalm 148 and have a one sentence praise in response to Scripture's call to praise the Lord. So does anybody have a sentence that they want to share? Ilse?
Praise the Lord. Let heaven above and all the earth below give praise to his name forever.
Yeah, thank you. Kathy?
Everything you exist in shows praise to our sovereign and holy, to God alone.
And I just put, praise you, my Lord, for all of your goodness that I cannot even fathom.
Wow, yeah. All right. So we're just moving right along here. Day four. God sovereignly controls all the aspects of creation. And not only to inform men about his glory, his attributes, his eternal power, and his deity, but to move them to greater faith, fear, and obedience. So I put together some slides having us look at some aspects of creation. So one aspect is beauty. And these are actually pictures I took, believe it or not. But to me, it's incredible when you see the flowers and like it's rained or it's dew and it just sits there. And then the butterfly, we were at I think it was Jungle Garden or someplace like that where you go into the caged area where the butterflies are and happen to get one. And another aspect, power. And I know probably don't want to think about hurricanes. But I also like this quote from Jen Wilkin. The truth of God's limitless power would be absolutely terrifying were it not paired with the truth of his limitless goodness. And yeah, can you imagine? I can't imagine a human being having that power. But we have a God, praise God, who is good.
Well, you think even of the Roman and Greek gods and goddesses who were capricious, who truly did change their mind, and fought among each other. Yeah, they couldn't be trusted. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Complexity and order.
So this is scanning electron micrographs. The first one is brain cells. The other one is aphid eyes, multi, and a mosquito proboscis, which is the little part that they like to stick into you.
And it's amazing what they can get in these microscopic pictures. We actually grew neurons on auger plates when I was in grad school, and we took pictures of them, and I can't find my pictures. But it was just really cool that you could actually see them grow, and you could see them sending out the tendrils, the dendrites, and things like that. And there's the world we see, and then there's the world we don't see. That, again, amazes me as a biologist. Diversity. So these guys hang around our neighborhood, so I managed to get a picture of them. And this is called an axolotl. And it's actually a salamander that stays in the tadpole stage, and it has its lungs on the outside, and it looks like it's smiling. It's so funny. It happens to be
a potato.
A potato.
Yeah.
Happy potato.
Yeah.
That is cute. I want one.
I think they're endangered, but there are some people that have them as pets, believe it or not.
Wow.
And again, it's so funny because I went with my niece and her three little ones, and I asked them what animals they were looking forward to seeing at Jungle Gardens. We went on a little day trip, and they said axolotl, and I'm like, how do you even know that?
Like, and do they have them there?
Yeah, they have one in a tank. Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. So quite the diversity.
I'm not sure. Sue, how big are these?
They're little.
Oh. Yeah. Okay, I thought they were really little.
No, they're
okay.
Yeah.
They're so cute.
Let's see if I have.
I don't know. What?
Oh, no, we're gonna go back.
Yes.
Sorry. There, we're gonna go back to that one. I got ahead of myself here. Okay, so question one. God accomplishes many purposes through his creation and control of his creation. In fact, by divine design, various purposes are often accomplished through the same event. So we were to read through chapters 1-3 in Jonah again, and looking specifically for the varied plans God had for the waves, the wind, the seas, the fish, and the lives of Jonah, the sailors, and the Ninevites. So God created and controlled the storm for the following purposes in the lives of Jonah, the sailors, and the Ninevites. So what did we have for Jonah? What was God doing with the storm? What was his purpose in the life of Jonah for the storm? Kathy?
I just said to await to get his attention.
Yeah, I guess that would get his attention. What else?
Show who's in charge.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
God is going and God is going to show him how things are going to go. Whether you obey or not.
Okay.
Give him uninterrupted time to think.
Smelly, cold.
Kathy?
He caused him to testify about his belief in God. Mm-hmm. You know, he said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven." Like, he basically testified to the sailors who God was.
That's great. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Tammy, did you have?
I have so many things to correct him, to get him back on track. Ultimately, I thought to give him a second chance, and that was also, he was giving the sailors a second chance, and he gave the Ninevites a second chance. So So I kind of thought that was a repeating theme through all
of them. Okay, good. Anybody else for Jonah? Okay, how about the sailors? I know Tammy shared. Anybody else have anything different for the sailors of what that storm did? Colleen?
I thought that it shows that their gods, like when they praised mm-hmm. them unsuccessfully for salvation, it made them realize, oh, these are, this is not in comparison to the God that made all of this. Like, yeah. So just showing that there's a God that's in control, true God.
Very good. Anybody else?
And to tack onto that, they would see the one true God and see his might and power and compassion. Mm-hmm. Because as soon as Jonah was thrown over, it's done. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they prayed to the real God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about the Ninevites?
They believed God. They fasted and prayed. Mm-hmm. Even the king.
Okay.
Without his proclamation.
Okay. How do we tie the storm into that?
The storm. I was wondering about that. You know, would they have known about the storm? Because they were pretty far away from wherever it was. Wherever he vomited up on the land.
Anybody have thoughts on that? Colleen?
I don't know if they knew about it or not, but regardless, unbeknownst to them, God was sending his messenger to rescue them to himself. And so the people wouldn't have God's messenger without the storm and also the fish.
Good. Yep. Tammy, were you?
That's, no.
Same?
That was kind of the same thing. Like,
okay.
Without the storm, then Jonah wouldn't have been there.
Yep. Pretty much so Jonah could complete his mission.
Also that Jonah could complete the mission and that they would be saved.
Yes.
They would have salvation.
Yes.
Like, all of this is for their salvation.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
And who could have foreseen that with a storm?
Right. Really, the storm was for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow. To get Jonah to bring him the message so they could be saved.
Mm-hmm.
They did.
Yeah.
He loves his people.
Uh-huh. Yep.
And nothing's going to thwart his plan.
Right. Nothing or no one. Let's see. Question 2, Psalm 33 exalts the sovereign Lord of creation. And after reading this psalm, we were to record verses 8, 9, and 11 or other verse that might stand out to you. So, what verses in Psalm 33 did you all record or stood out to you? Diana?
Those three, but also verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. If he frustrates the plans of the peoples.
Mm-hmm.
Which is just so nice to think about when you're watching the news.
Yes.
But no, he's in control.
Yeah.
He's been in control all of history. He's in control now.
Yeah. Very good. And what a truth and a hope. Oof. Yeah. Anybody else?
I had a similar thought that verses 10, 11, and 12 can be read together. And it's just such a complete truth paper, I would say. The Lord nullifies success in the nasty. So renders to nothing. The counsel of the nations, he frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's the contrast.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the plans of his heart from generation to generation, and then the blessing. Mm-hmm. Blessed is the nation, for God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own
inheritance. Yeah, amen. Yes. Anyone else? Okay, so I'm going to back up to question number 1, where it talks about divine design. So
God's great design in all his works is the manifestation of his own glory, according to Spurgeon. And so I just wanted to put some of the things that at least secularly people believe, but hopefully what we believe. So are we talking God's divine design or random chance? Providence or luck? And how many of us, I know I do, tell people good luck when I shouldn't say it? And then evolution or creation. So I wanted to share some stuff with you guys. Evolution. Sometimes when creationists are criticizing, they sarcastically say evolution is nothing times nobody equals everything, which that equation makes no sense. On the other hand, we have John MacArthur who says Christ plus nothing equals everything. And that's where we're at. And it's kind of funny. I read a series, they had questions for evolutionists and the evolutionist comments back. So they were asked about how does life originate? And the answer was, well, nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organize themselves into the first living cell. At minimum, a cell needs several hundred proteins. And evolutionary biochemists said, we must concede that there are presently no detailed Darwinian accounts of the evolution of any biochemical or cellular system, only a variety of wishful speculations. And biology, on the other hand, is the study of complicated things that have the appearance of having been designed with a purpose. This is what a scientist would say. It has the appearance of being designed. And they say biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but it evolved. It's almost like they have to lie to themselves. And if someone attributes design in living things to a designer, that's not acceptable. On the other hand, science, as we know it, and Diana, you being a scientist could probably add to this, that we experiment to figure out how things work and how they operate. And then why would evolution, a theory about history, taught as if it's the same as operational science? We can't do experiments. We can't observe what happened, because who was there at creation? Who was there?
Only God.
Only God, right. So you can't observe it. And Richard Dawkins, you might know his name, he's a evolutionary atheist, and he was asked if evolution has been observed, and he said, evolution has been observed, it's just that it hasn't been observed while it's happening.
Well, we know who was observing it.
Exactly, exactly. Exactly. There was only one. There was only one. So I find it interesting that, and I don't mean to, and you guys, please feel free anytime to comment, but as I'm a scientist, but I'm also a Christian, and it's interesting because right from the get-go for me, evolution didn't make sense. And even before I was a Christian. And then once I got into Genesis and all that, oh my gosh, okay, now I've got the evidence. It's really cool. Yes, Kath?
Have you ever listened to John MacArthur's series, The Battle for the Beginning?
Mm-hmm.
It's all on evolution and how basically how the evolutionary theory cannot possibly work.
Right.
I can't remember what year he did it, but like you can always go find it. And it's long. I mean, it's probably like 7 messages or something, or at least, I think. But
I think it's also
fantastic.
A book.
Fantastic. I've listened to all of them multiple times, but it's really good. And he also helps you understand how Christians, like, will say they believed in evolution and are a Christian and how that can't work. And, you know, how you can't just pick up Genesis in like chapter 36 or something and say, you know, all the rest of it was some sort of like allegory or something, but then somehow it, you know, became historical at some point. It's very good, and if you ever need to talk to anyone about this topic, I recommend that series and listen to it or read or whatever, but
yeah,
you can always find all of this old stuff easy.
Yeah. I remember listening to part of that series, and when he talks about, like,
whether you believe in 7 literal days, which Ken Ham also will talk about that. And it's like, how many times do you want to say a day is a day? Like, yeah. At the beginning it says, you know, and in the first day this, and in the second day this, and it ends with day and day. But anyway, John MacArthur talks about how people want to, like you said, either allegorize or throw out the beginning of Genesis. And he says, okay, so if you're going to eliminate that part, where exactly do you kick in the Bible? Where you start believing a literal interpretation. And thankfully in our church, you know, it's literal, grammatical, historical, and that's what our pastors preach. Because that's what the Bible says. So, and we're very blessed to have that. I wanted to talk a little bit about providence also, and I'm going to refer to Kathy because we had an actual demonstration of it at the Dugan's house. It was yesterday, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and I happened to be over the house, and we were working on putting batteries and smoke detectors, and I was getting ready to leave, and Kathy looks up, and in their entryway, they have a light, you know, a ceiling light, and she goes, is that a gap between the light and the ceiling? And I look and I'm like, uh-huh. And some people in our neighborhood had posted about they put boxes in for the lights and they used these cheap plastic boxes, and of course it's in the attic and it gets hot and the box cracks, or they didn't attach them, like we didn't, some of the construction wasn't necessarily the best, and people had their light fixtures actually fall out of the ceiling. And Kathy noticed hers, and I said, that has to be providence, because it's a pretty heavy light fixture, and had it fallen, it could have really hurt someone. And so you talk about even little things like that are examples of God's protection of us, his providence, you know, and somebody would say, oh man, that's so lucky that you saw that, you know?
Thank you, Lord, you were there.
Yeah. Well, thankfully you saw it. That's...
I mean, just how God works. Mm-hmm. How we can see his providence. And I'm so grateful and thankful.
Yeah.
For you and for him.
Well, just that you happen to look up and notice. Yeah. So providence is a neat thing. And one of the commentators I read, divine providence, God accomplishes his will. And he governs the affairs of men, works through the natural order of things. The laws of nature are nothing more than God's work in the universe, and they're principles that God set in place to govern how things normally work. And this is just food for thought. If God is not in control of all things, then he is not sovereign. If he's not sovereign, then he's not God. So the price of maintaining contingencies outside of God's control results in a belief that God is not really God. And if our free will can trump divine providence, then who ultimately is God? So praise God that he is God. All right. We're going to go on to day 5 now. And we're going to get to that question after we go through the lesson. So the truth that God is creator holds a unique position. This magnificent truth bookends all of scripture. So we have Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then in Revelation, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And it's so funny, I have a new perspective, well I shouldn't say new, but hearing Pastor Mark preach through Revelation, it's just really eye-opening, and also gives so much hope that this is not all there is. Praise God. So between these bookends lie hundreds of verses which continually call us to reverence, trust, praise, worship, and depend upon the God who is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And then we had passages to read and to not to finish them all, but to be impressed by God and to make notes. So did anybody have anything that impressed them about Genesis 1 and 2? It was a whole lot of reading.
Well, I just love Genesis 1 and 2 because I go over it with our Kids for Truth kids, and just I love that part when I'm able to teach about creation and specific days, and I just tell them, God spoke and it happened. And
yeah.
He just spoke and it came. Like, you can't, I joke with him, like, okay, I want to say, let's have a chocolate chip cookie. I want to chocolate, but I can't just make one. Mm-hmm. God can just say it, you know. Like, you just said it and it's there, so.
That's,
yeah, I just love it.
John MacArthur talks about when Jesus met the disciples on the shore when they were fishing, and they said, it says he prepared breakfast, and John MacArthur says, how does the Lord prepare breakfast? Breakfast. And to your point, wow. He just could speak a whole planet, universe, everything into being. So anybody else, thoughts on Genesis 1 and 2? That's really good, Julia. Thank you. All right.
It's wonderful to just go back and think of no sin. Mm-hmm. And all the many things that God created, like, what? It's overwhelming, you know, how perfectly he made our world.
Yeah.
It's not that way anymore. Right? So Genesis 1 and 2 just takes us back to, you know, the new heaven and earth is going to be even better. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Just, wow.
Yeah.
And everything he created is good.
Mm-hmm. Yep. How about Genesis 6 through 8? Are you just looking at me, or do you have something to share, Jill?
No, it's just so depressing.
It's what?
It's so depressing about how sinful we are.
Yeah.
And it just all leads to that. Without Christ, that's what all our sin leads to. It's just corruption.
Yeah.
He's just.
Hmm?
He's just.
Hmm.
So he has to be a judge. You know, he has to be the judge. God and has to condemn sin.
Yeah.
Right.
Colleen?
I just put, like, the Lord made a plan of salvation and accomplished it by his power through his people obeying. Like, he specifically had to tell Noah the instructions about the ark, and then he even about the animals, like, to sustain life, and then he even shut them in and brought the water. Like, he did all of it. It was like, okay, like, don't worry. Like, I got all this. Like, just do what I tell you to do. And, you know, just neat to see his whole plan accomplished.
Yeah.
Well, it's neat how Noah obeyed every little detail.
Yeah.
And Jonah did not.
Didn't we talk about that last week, about obedience, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And here Noah is. I mean, example of just faithfulness and obedience to the little details.
Yeah. And stop me if I'm wrong, but didn't it, I think there had never been rain before.
Right.
And here's Noah building this ark for a flood.
Yeah. Okay, but I'm going to trust you, Lord.
Yeah. Diana, were you...
Something, but it's gone. I thought there might be a path that could take me there. No, nothing.
Well, if it comes back to you, that's okay.
Okay.
All right, how about Exodus 14?
I was just kind of awestruck by God's power and how he did all that. And Moses just did what he said, and everyone chasing them just drowned.
Mm-hmm.
The water was held back and it just went down.
Yeah.
In verse 4, he says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, again, through these miracles of nature, but a little different from the Ninevites, because they were just, like, all dead then, you know, but they still got to see that he was the Lord, whereas the Ninevites got a chance to repent.
Mm.
But I thought that was
Jill?
Yeah. This time that I read it, it's the first time that I came out to me that God even messed with the wheels. I didn't realize that.
With the what?
With the wheels of the chariot.
Yep. Oh.
I never realized that. It's just it's amazing.
Oh, yes.
Colleen?
I put that God knew how to reach Pharaoh's heart and, like, even just turning the Israelites into a particular area so that he would be provoked, basically, mm-hmm. to come after them. Mm. And so he knew exactly how to get glory for himself and reach Pharaoh's heart efficiently.
Mm.
At the end, I really liked Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. How we can see these things, how he wanted them to see so that they could fear. And you know, what happened to you and Kathy today, you know, that providence of God that he allowed that to happen, to see, and you just are so thankful that, mm-hmm. Lord, you're taking care of me. So, yeah. Same kind of thing there.
And we have Joshua 10.
I'm just going to say that made me think about that, Beth. Like, so if you think about it, I think some people would say, well, wouldn't it have been better if God just would have made the installer of the light, like, put it in the right way? It's like, but then you would have not had a chance to praise the Lord that you even saw it to begin with. Mm-hmm. So it's like even that mistake or laziness that somebody did was used for God's glory. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a great point. So Joshua, anybody? Joshua 10?
The whole chapter is just amazing. Mm-hmm. I just thought, wow, to start. But the sun stood still, mm-hmm. for a whole day. The Lord threw the enemies into confusion. Then he threw hailstones at them and all the victories. It's such an amazing chapter to reread.
Yeah.
He fights for his people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? And ways that, like,
what?
Right?
I think sometimes when we read these stories and even the book of Jonah, like we in our minds sometimes we try to like figure out like how God must have done this. Like, have you heard people talk about like, oh, there was an eclipse like when Jesus, right. you know, went to the cross and all that. And, you know, they try to like make some sort of scientific like
explanation
for it. Well, I've always, like, the book of Jonah has always been a little, like, kind of confounding to me because I'm thinking, like, okay, how did he survive inside of a fish and not, like, drown or not, like, you know, suffocate or whatever? And then I thought, and then I have to remind myself, it was a miracle, dummy. It wasn't that there was some scientific explanation for it.
Right.
And the same thing about this, the sun stopping and then all these other things that we're mm-hmm. thinking about. They were miraculous happenings by the one who created this universe and controls every molecule in it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not something I can explain by my biology class.
Well, you know, it's interesting. You're talking about Jonah surviving. Some of the commentators I read, they had stories from the 1800s where I'll call them religious people for lack of another term, were trying to have a rational explanation, and they were talking about some sailor who fell overboard, and, you know, a whale swallowed him, and the sailors went after him, and this and that, and for a while that story went around, and then it got totally debunked. And it's like almost like any rational explanation that we're trying to give, if the Lord he doesn't need it, and we don't need it, and for us it's for our faith. And it's for us to believe, and it's for us to see, you know, the glory of God. So yeah, and I agree with you, and it's kind of like that commentator who's saying, this isn't history, you know, can't be history because this is unexplainable, whatever. How many unexplainable things are
Jesus
there in
rising
scripture?
From the dead wasn't very explainable.
Yeah, no. Okay, how about, oh, Diana.
I was thinking of this with Joshua.
Okay.
It also can affect our prayer life because it says, and there was no day like that before or after when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. Joshua prayed for that to happen. I wouldn't normally pray for the sun to stop. I mean, I'm not in wars either, but still, it's like you're asking for the impossible. It was God's will that he did ask for the impossible.
Lord.
Yeah.
But we shouldn't limit our prayers. Even if we can't figure out how it could be done, that doesn't mean that God couldn't do it.
True. Very true. That's a good point. Yeah, don't limit our prayers. I like that. How about Isaiah 40? All right, how about Matthew 14? Anybody?
Just again, the miracles, multiplying food, walking on water. Like, there doesn't have to be a scientific message or a scientific proof or whatever Kathy said. Makes sense.
Yeah.
God does, doesn't.
Well, I was thinking as I wrote down my answer, he was walking on the water because he created it.
Right.
He can do, it's his creation right there. He can
swim in it.
If you wanted, he could walk on it. So, So that was kind of a new thought that I had.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Anybody else? Colleen?
Also, like with the storm and Jesus walking on the water, it provoked Peter to come out of the boat and then exposed his lack of faith. And, you know, just God using that, Jesus using that to encourage his heart and just show him and, you know, sanctify him. Like, you had little faith, like you were walking in the water, like just a second ago. But that also, I just really liked how it says, Peter cried out, save me. This one gets me choked up. I'm not going to cry. That he cried out, save me, and Jesus did. Like, he wasn't like, I'm going to let you drown first. Like, you know, I knew you were going to fail, you know.
Yeah. Oh, you have little faith.
That's right.
Oh, that was a little eventful. He didn't do that.
That is an excellent, I love that story only because I probably would never got out of the boat. I mean, that alone took faith, you know.
Yeah.
But it shows also, too, how our faith can waver and, you know, up and down. And yeah, that's a great insight. All right. How about Revelation? What do we have for that one?
He makes all things new.
I'm sorry.
He makes all things new. Mm-hmm. He's making all things new.
Yeah.
You can't open it and trust that.
Yep. Any other thoughts? All right. And then we had number 2, after reviewing the chart on days 1 and 2, question 2, we were to read Psalm 29, and it talks about underlining the words, the voice of the Lord, and how it's interesting because you all pretty much covered how the Lord just spoke, and he spoke the world, the universe, everything into existence. But like here, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. It's powerful. It's full of majesty. Breaks the cedars, divides the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. I mean, again, to think about the power is just awe-inspiring. Anybody else have thoughts on Psalm 29?
I thought it was just all the awe-inspiring, very powerful things, and then the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth.
Yeah. Yeah. Can also be gentle. Mm-hmm. Where else do we have that, where the Lord spoke, what is it, still small voice, in a whisper? Yeah.
Elijah.
Yes.
After the
sign language. She knows.
After 8 o'clock.
Yeah, that always amazed me too. After Elijah performed all these incredible things that the Lord helped him, and then he's running away from a woman who's going to kill him. But again, I mean, it's to me, it's very comforting to know that these prophets and these wonderful people of the Lord had the same fears and the same wavering faith. Like even to hear the disciples say, "Lord, increase our faith," you know, and they were right there with him. So, yeah. Any more thoughts on Psalm 29? I don't think. Oh yeah. Okay. Question. Huh. What elements of creation impress you most and cause you to praise God the Creator? So of all the things we were talking about, do you have anything that really stands out in all these different verses and all these different, I hate to call them stories because that almost makes them like they're not real, but all these different, all the different parts of Scripture, all the different aspects that we learn. What elements of creation impress you most? And you can't say hurricanes just because we live in Florida. Tammy.
Well, as an artist, I would just say all of, like you guys talking about being a scientist, just trying to recreate some of God's beauty in artwork.
Oh.
So, and just to find his humor and his, I mean, we lived in Costa Rica for a few years, and like toucans and like crazy, crazy animals that you see, or crazy insects, and you just, you know, kind of get the sense that God does have such a sense of humor, and so much, so many things that you just want to try to recreate.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, whether it's photography or in artwork. I don't know. I'm just love meditating. I loved this chapter,
yeah,
this lesson this week, because it was so much, you know, going back into all of creation.
Yeah. Oh, you're an artist, huh?
Yeah.
Very cool. Yeah, the diversity of all, yeah, unbelievable. What else?
I think the human body, like I'll go with you, because, you know, just being a homeschool mom and just kind of relearning all the stuff I didn't learn the first time. and just teaching my kids about the human body, and like I love the curriculum that we had, and just, you know, go like system by system, and like even like your eyes, and just how they're put together perfectly.
Come on, they evolved.
Yeah.
Come on.
I mean, even my kids, little kids, they're like, no way, this happened by accident. You know, it's like just how it works together that always impressed me the most, like how it's put together. And
yeah.
Work and function and walk. And,
live and breathe and have our being. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Even the boundaries, like the shoreline, mm-hmm. you know, and the high tide and the low tide. It's like having, like, you know, even, you know, given him giving us day and night, mm-hmm. and knowing that that whole schedule will create our whole schedule, right? And the calendars and the moon, the phases of the moon, and it's just like, like, I, you know, it's just so amazing, the boundaries and the limits that he has provided for us that are good for us, that, you know,
oh, sorry, Ilse?
I mean, one thing is that the Lord created things, but also that he sustains it all. Because, you know, like in Hebrews 1:3, that he sustains all things by the word of his power. So, yeah, the earth is there, but it doesn't fall. And the stars are there, and they don't fall. And the sun, you know, on a regular cycle comes out, and then the moon. And all of that is in perfect harmony and in perfect rhythm.
Yeah.
And the Lord is sustaining all of it.
Yeah.
Including all the systems that we have that you are teaching your children. All those systems that we have within us are all sustained by him. Because we're not doing anything.
Yeah.
I'm doing it all.
Yeah.
It's just marvelous to see that he created. I mean, everything we create is from things that have been created.
Yeah,
I mean, right. Even Aaron in the wilderness when he made that big old calf,
But he made it with stuff that had already been created. Yeah. So when will the creation?
Now, it jumped out of the fire. Come on.
Yeah. So we don't create anything. Only
right.
God creates.
Right.
So, and then he sustains, you know. So, I mean, there's like a principle there that you gave it me.
Yeah.
He will also sustain me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was it? They said that the Earth's axis is tilted at like 23 degrees, and if it was off one way or the other, we would either freeze or burn.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's hot. Yeah. Who designed that? Like, what? You know.
I like it when he says, and where were you when I did
yeah.
all
yeah.
this?
Right. Yeah.
Where did I consult yeah. with
yeah.
you?
Yeah, tell me if you know, yeah. Mr. Job. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that really puts us in our place.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, I heard this story and I can't remember. I should probably look it up, where it's like this man and he's confronting God and he says, you know, like he could, the Lord made man out of, you know, the dust or whatever. And so the guy says, well, I can do that too. And he goes to pick up some dust. He's like, the Lord's like, no, get your own dust. I don't know if I got that right, but you get the gist. Yeah. It's kind of like any starting material, then you didn't create it. If you're using something that's already here. So, okay. Who else wants to share what impresses you most? Either about creation or about our Creator. Anna.
I think about just the instincts that God gives to, like, everything as small as an ant to a human. Like, you think of, like, how these tiny little ants run around and, like, build these huge colonies. And it's like no one taught them how to do that. It's like they just instinctively know. And that's, like, all throughout creation. And mm-hmm. like, with people, you think about something like just a mother, how nobody has to, like, really teach her, like, how to be, I mean, how to be a good mother, maybe. There's this natural instinct of, like, you know, you have a child and, like, wanting to care for it and nurture it, like, that's all God-given. And just, like, the whole order of creation and how you put certain things in different people and animals is just, like, mind-blowing.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Sometimes I'm out on a walk and you see those, like you said, the mounds the fire ants make, and you're like, who teaches them to do that?
The devil.
The fire ant.
Yes, the fire ant is the devil.
We can talk to God about that.
Yes. Oh, they hurt. Like, yeah. Like the worst, yes. Oh, job in the new creation.
No mosquitoes either, right?
That's right.
Anybody else?
I think when I look at America, I've been blessed with in Virginia, then Utah, then here, how it's so different and how you can appreciate when you travel tropical down here, and of course when you go up north, the forests. Or, you know, I'm not having been up there as much. But then out west, you know, you've got the Grand Canyon. You've got these amazing, you know, the Arch and Moab and just incredible stuff all over our America where it's totally evident. I remember we went, you know, you go to some national parks and they come to the film first and we'll tell you all about how it's created. And they do the evolution thing, and my kids, we'd all sit there, and they'd snicker out loud. They'd go, ha ha, no, God did that loud. I was like, yeah. Wow, you guys, you know. But people are turning, and I'm like, no, shh, shh, shh. Do it here, you know. So it is, you know, it is, I mean, this is my guilty thing. I looked at the Grand Canyon, my eyeballs couldn't go into my brain, the massiveness of the Grand Canyon. Mm-hmm. It was like, ooh, just incredible.
Yeah.
And we're blessed to see it. I think that's kind of what it's to me. I remember John MacArthur even saying, God allowed us to see color. We could have been seeing black and white. I mean, look what you have up there, the beautiful color of the sea. So, I mean, and what I'm talking about the sea. Down when we snorkel and that type of thing, it's just so, the fish are so beautiful. So,
yeah.
It's just, and it makes you want to just worship him and thank him.
Mm-hmm.
It's
incredible. And we haven't even discovered from what they say.
Oh, right.
the depths of the ocean, they keep coming up with their, oh, there's these new fish that live in the total darkness, but they can see and things like that. It's, yeah. It's amazing. Totally amazing. Anybody else? All right. Well, let me close us in prayer, and then we need to reset the room. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much for this lesson from Jonah and teaching us about your creation, all the diversity, all the incredible things that you have created, including man, Lord, and that you made us in your image, Lord. And we are just so, so thankful that we can appreciate everything that you have created. And Lord, I pray that it would continually turn our hearts to give you praise, to be in fear and awe and wonder. And again, Lord, to know that everything we have, everything we are, every breath comes from you, Lord. And it's only because of you that you sustain us, you sustain and uphold this whole world, this creation. And ultimately, you will recreate it all for us, Lord, and it will be perfect then. And Lord, we are just so thankful for what you teach us from our word, and for all these ladies that want to study and want to learn more and want to totally appreciate you as the sovereign Lord of creation, Lord. And I thank you again for blessing us, for our church family, and for all, again, the blessings that you give us through our lives, through creation, and through all that you do for us. And I just lift up all these praises and also any prayer requests, Lord, in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.